Hallelujah, hallelujah. Father, we worship you, we praise you, we magnify you for your grace, your goodness, and your mercy. Father, we can never praise you enough. We can never thank you enough for Jesus. And Father, it's our prayer that Jesus would be magnified and glorified in this service, in our lives, and everything said and done. And Lord, we pray this prayer continually. Lord, help us get this job done. And even so, Lord Jesus, come. Father, we pray these things, we believe these things, and Father, we invoke the name of Jesus on the service, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Hallelujah. It's good to be with you again here
Amen. In
South Dayton. Praise the Lord, and see familiar faces, newer faces, and so praise God. And so, as you know, I am not Pastor Mike. He's much more handsome than I am. Praise the Lord. But it's always good to be in the family churches. We're all one family. We may have different locations, one family. Now, before I get started, I have to find this out. How many here have never heard me speak? Okay.
Hi.
I don't know if you're in for a treat or I don't know what it is, but please, please don't get hurt, don't get offended. Anything I say or do, you know, Pastor Mike will be here next week, and he'll just smooth it over. And so, I'll try to be nice this morning. Praise the Lord. Now, why do I say that? Well, everybody has a different ministry. You know, Dr. Dufresne, my spiritual daddy, used to say this. He wished he had a ministry like Jesse Duplantis. How many ever heard of Jesse Duplantis? What does Jesse Duplantis do? He makes people laugh and, you know, and feel good and laugh and so forth. And he takes up a big offering and goes home. And but sometimes, you know, there's voices that need to share some things to help the body of Christ get into the place it needs to be. It's sort of like this. Remember when Jesus came, the Messiah came, it said this in the Word of God, that God said, I'll send my messenger before your face. And we know that was John the Baptist, right? And John the Baptist prepared for the coming of the Lord, right? And so that's what God does. He'll send voices to prepare for the coming Lord. And that's part of my ministry. Ever since I was born, I knew, number one, I was called, and number two, that I would be alive and ministering when Jesus came. Now, as you know, the first part came to pass. I am in the ministry, been in the ministry for 35 years. And the second part, we'll just see if it all comes to pass. But I also know this, for the coming Lord, we have a big part to play. But God raises up voices to get people ready for the coming of the Lord. And I believe I've shared my testimony. I was caught up to heaven. Jesus said, I'm coming soon. Get my people ready. And so part of my ministry is like John the Baptist, to prepare people. Jesus is coming. But did you ever study the message of John the Baptist? You know, what was his message? Repent. You know, get right. You know, stop. You know, stop playing games. And so I have a little bit of that. You know, I didn't ask the Lord to give me this message and this ministry, but I also know that I want to be obedient to it, because we want to be ready. Jesus is coming. There's a work to do on the earth, and sometimes we need to hear the truth and grin and bear it, and sometimes we need to make adjustments and corrections, and that way we're ready when he comes. Because there's two ways to be found, it says in 1 John chapter 2, that when Jesus comes, we can either be confident or be ashamed. And so I want to be confident. And so that means sometimes we make the corrections here and changes here. That way when he comes, we run with open arms and Jesus, oh, you're here. But ashamed is, well, oh, Jesus, I thought I had a little bit more time. You caught me at a bad season in my life. And so, again, these things are done in love to help us. And so my ministry has always been kind of that way. And so I just wanted to give that as a precursor, a warning. God set pastors. I mean, pastors are wonderful, and they encourage us and strengthen us. But I also hold other offices that sometimes are a little bit more, serious. But how many know serious is good at times? We can't be serious all the time. You know, we need to have the joy of the Lord and the peace of the Lord. But from time to time, it's important that we hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the churches. And so that's part of my ministry. So with that being said, would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 21? And it's always so good to be here with you. And you have great pastors. I love Pastor Mike and Courtney. You have a great church here. As you're finding Matthew 21, I always like to tell off on what the Spirit of God has said about a church. I remember many years ago, I had a vision. It's part of one of the offices I walk in. I had a vision. And I saw South Dayton. I saw this area. And the word of the Lord came unto me, the voice, the audible voice, the Holy Ghost, said this: there's a great door and effectual in this area. Amen. And what does that mean? That God has a great work to do in the South Dayton area. And you're all part of this. Amen. And who had thought that we'd have a church in South Dayton? I mean, coming from Fredonia, you know, Fredonia is a little backwards from big cities, metropolises, and you know, so forth. They say we're back in time. But man, you come to South Dayton. I mean, they ought to film Milvius here, and they have filmed Milvius here, you know, getting back in time. And so it's precious. It is precious being with you here. And God has a message. God has a work here. And so, you know, no doubt, look what Pastor Mike has done, what you have done with the building, the progression. You got to do two services to get everyone in during the quarantine. Praise the Lord. And this is just the beginning.
Amen.
And so without further ado, let's read Matthew 21. And starting with verse 12, and it says this: and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came unto him in the temple, and he healed them. And I've been using this text for a little while here, preaching in my church and other churches, as something the Lord has given me. And we're going to be talking about prayer. If you've been following my ministry the last several years, I've been focusing on that. Why is that? Well, that's what the Lord has been dealing with me about for the family churches, and I do preach in other churches in the body of Christ. And back, I think it was about December of 2016, or maybe early 2017, the Spirit of God began to deal with me and says, pray, teach my people to pray, get my people to pray. The church's part in these last days is to pray. I'm sure you're aware there's a mighty outpouring of God's Spirit coming. And we know that prayer has a part to play on that. But there's a lot of things happening in the world that needs our prayer. And we're going to see that this morning, that we have a vital part, not only in the last day move of God, but what's happening in our nation, what's happening in the churches, what's happening in our lives and our families' lives. And we have a powerful, powerful tool that can assist us and help us change things through prayer. And so I want to be obedient, you know, as a pastor of 35 years. You know, I have a lot of messages. I know a lot of topics. I can preach on the Antichrist. I know some things about the Antichrist through study and faith and love, and I love all those subjects. But I want to stick with the Spirit of God has been emphasizing. I want to be obedient. So we're going to talk about prayer and our place in prayer in these last days. And I like using this text because it shows us a valuable truth. In verse 12, Jesus went into the temple of God. And we know, number one, we are the temple of God. But number two, that the church is the temple of God. And when we come together, we are the temple. We are the corporate temple. Now, it's very interesting that Jesus went into this church, this temple, and he had a different kind of service. He went in there and he just straightened things out. And we see in verse 12 that things were out of order. In this temple, things were happening in the temple that shouldn't be happening. Things were not happening that should be happening. And so the the church, the temple, was out of order. We can say it that way. Have you ever gone to a vending machine? And, you know, maybe you're on the thruway and you needed a Mountain Dew, you need some sugar, you need some chocolate, you need some carbs, whatever your thing is. And you go and, man, you go up to that vending machine, and I usually would say put your coins in, but they don't take coins, they take dollars and credit cards now. And so you get your dollar bills, your credit card, and man, you're just hankering for a snack, and all of a sudden you see the sign that says what? Out of order. And you said, oh, man, what's it mean? You're not going to get what you want. What does out of order mean? That means the manufacturer created this vending machine to work, that if you put your money in, you get a reward, you get your treat out. But something is wrong. It's not operating right. It's not operating to the manufacturer's standards. And so it needs to be corrected. It needs to be fixed. It needs to be put in order. And so it doesn't work right until it is made right, until it's in order. And so we see this here, that the church, the temple, is out of order. And in verse 13, he tells us why or how it got out of order. And he said this, it is written, my house or my temple, my church, shall be called the house of prayer. But you made it a den of thieves. So what Jesus is saying, the reason it got out of order is because they substituted programs, other things, rather than prayer. And notice what Jesus said, my house or my temple was meant to be a house of prayer. What's that mean? Above everything else, prayer ought to be the number one focus. Now, a church ought to have programs, outreaches, children's ministry, youth ministry, all those things are good and right. But the number one thing that ought to be happening in the church is prayer. And so what we see here, and it's a beautiful picture, they were having programs, things were happening in the church, but there wasn't prayer going on. So Jesus had to correct the church. Jesus had to adjust the church. And he tells them the reason why things crept into church is because of a lack of prayer. Now, we understand this. We know this personally. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We are the house of God. And we're not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm sure all of us, and I'd be the first to raise my hand, if we ever gone a time where maybe we got busy, we didn't pray as we should, we kind of neglected our devotion. We've all done that, and we're not going to throw stones here. But we know what happens if we go for a prolonged time. You know, what happens? Our life gets out of order. Things start creeping into our lives that shouldn't creep in, and things start happening that shouldn't. Why is that? Because it's out of order, that when prayer is not in place, disorder comes in. And so we see this so clear. This is true for our personal lives. This is true for the church. Now, in verse 14, we see what order looks like. Verse 14 says, and the blind and lame came unto him in the temple, and he healed them. Here, when prayer is in place, power is made available. God's purposes are wrought. And we know that Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And so before Jesus came and corrected some things, no one was getting healed. I mean, for centuries, no one was getting healed in church. And it was God's plan that people would be healed and blessed. That every time you come to church, that God meets you, that answers come, that needs are met. But here in this church, they just had programs and weren't necessarily meeting the needs of the people. But Jesus shows us when prayer is in place, the power of God is in place. Order comes. And so we see this. And so I just want to talk to you about prayer and the importance of prayer in your personal life, in the church life, but also in our nation. And that's something that God has put really, really strong in my heart. And I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. So all of us can see, man, when prayer is not in place, there's disorder. Things are going on that shouldn't be going on. And we understand in church world, we understand in our own life. But I want us to look at it in a national scope. We see a lot of things going on in our nation. We have a virus that's not only affecting people physically, but socially. It's affecting businesses. It's affecting a lot of people economically. That's a disorder. There's things happening in the political realm that shouldn't be happening. Things are being challenged. Morals are being challenged. We live in a day where people are calling evil good and good evil. And so we see a lot of disorder. And there's an answer to this. And it's found in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And it reads this. I got to find it myself here. And notice it says in First Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, say first of all.
First of all.
You know, I looked that word first of all, that phrase first of all in the Greek, the New Testament written in Greek. And then I looked it up in the Hebrew, which is the language of the Old Testament. And I even looked it up in the dictionary, the English dictionary. You know what first of all means? First of all, the first thing, the number one thing. Top on your priority list. The number one thing we need to be doing. And notice what it says. I exhort that first of all, you know, programs, business, you know, daily activities and recreation for you just to continually enjoy your life ought to be first of all. Yeah, it doesn't say that. It says first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and given to thanks be made for all men. So what does the word say that the number one thing ought to be in a Christian's life? Prayer. Number one. Now going back to what we saw in Jesus' ministry, the church was out of order. And he told us why it was out of order, because prayer wasn't in place. It ought to be the number one thing. And I like what Jesus said, my house shall be called the house of prayer. That means the number one thing that ought to be going on is prayer. You can have ministry in a parking lot, but number one thing behind that parking lot ministry ought to be prayer. You can have a children's ministry, a nursery ministry, but the number one thing that ought to be backing that is prayer. You can have a worship team, you can have preaching, teaching, but the number one thing that ought to be backing these things up is prayer. Because when prayer's in place, power's in place, and order's in place. As I've grown older, I've had to adjust my diet some. You know, when you're young, you just about eat anything, right? Wasn't that those great days? Man, cream horns, you know, cappuccinos with lots of sugar, you know, lots of carbs and cereal. But when you get older, at least we hope so, you adjust your diet a little bit. And so I try to do very little carbs to keep my young figure. But with that being said, how many have ever heard of a restaurant called IHOP? If you don't know what IHOP, it stands for the International House of Pancakes. How many know pancakes have a lot of carbs in them? But they're good, aren't they? Yeah, so nevertheless, I don't frequent it very often, maybe on a special off day or a treat. But it's called the House of Pancakes. Why is it called the House of Pancakes? Because they major in hamburgers and hot dogs, don't they? No. No. Why are they the house? Because they major in one thing, and one thing only. They do other things, but they major in one thing, and that's pancakes. You know, and of course, since I don't frequent it, and I haven't in years, I went online and checked it out, make sure I'm still current. And I saw this, that if you order breakfast plate, you know, with eggs, they're going to give you pancakes. If you want bacon, they're gonna throw you a side of pancakes. I even saw this, they do have chicken strips. I didn't know that, but they do serve chicken strips. But you know what those chicken strips come with? Pancakes. Everything they do, somewhere, somehow, they're gonna stick you with some pancakes. And hence the name, the International House of Pancakes. Jesus said, my house shall be a house of prayer. You know, we can have programs. We can have preaching, teaching. And, you know, Pastor Mike is an outstanding preacher and teacher. You know, when I hear him speak, I says, my God, I don't know how to talk right. You know, here he has this silver tongue and so forth. And that's great and wonderful. But the number one thing that ought to be backing your pastor is prayer. Yes. The other number one thing that ought to be backing this ministry is prayer. Yes. And the number one thing that needs to be backing this nation is prayer. Yes. Now, yes. Here it said in verse 1, 1 Timothy chapter 2, I exhort, first of all, the number one thing, prayer. In verse 2, it tells us where the number one thing in our prayer life ought to be directed to. For kings, for all that are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable. That word acceptable means pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who have all men to be saved and come to knowledge of truth. And so, right here in the Bible, it says the number one thing in our life ought to be prayer. Above everything, we ought to start our day in prayer. Prayer ought to be a number one focus. It doesn't mean you quit your job, just pray, but we ought to have lifestyle a prayer that, like anything, we work, we pray about it. When we're investing, we pray about it. Everything ought to be strong with prayer, but the number one thing we as Christians ought to be praying for is the leaders of our nation. Now, if we were to take a poll, not here because you're all spiritual, you're taught well by Pastor Mike, but all the other churches out there, you know, when it comes to the nation and what's going on in the nation, the number one thing is not prayer, it's your opinion. It's what side you're on. Jesus said this, that a kingdom divided cannot stand. And there's a lot of division going on in America, and of course the media promotes it and so forth. And Kenneth Hagin, my spiritual father, said this, that if we're not careful, the spirit that is in the world will try to get in the church. And we've seen this. A lot of churches are getting political, choosing sides and giving opinions and fighting with each other. And Jesus said, a kingdom divided cannot stand. And Satan's seeking to divide this nation. Satan is seeking to divide the church. And we got to be wiser than that, not to get involved in our opinions and really choosing a side. What do you mean? Remember, I'm probably not allowed to walk down there with social distancing. I like to be close to the people. Remember when God told Joshua to go possess Canaan's land? And, you know, he was going to go out and possess land and do the will of God. And one day an angel appears to Joshua. If you're not familiar, it's in the book of Joshua. And of course, Joshua is a man of war. He's carrying out God's will, God's plan. And the angel comes to Joshua, and Joshua says something that, just like most people would say today, even most ministers, whose side are you on? Joshua said, you're on their side or my side? You know what the angel said? Neither. He says, I'm the captain, the Lord of the host. I'm on God's side. Amen. And it's so very critical in our nation that we're not side-minded. We're not opinion-minded. Because, believe it or not, it's causing division. You know, and people are giving their opinions and they're bashing their person and trying to fix it. The Bible says we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. It's a spiritual war. America is getting out of disorder, but Jesus tells us how it gets in order. Through prayer. Not opinion, not through politics, not from choosing a side. Now, don't get me wrong. You know, if you look at everything, you need to vote. Absolutely, you need to vote. And, you know, one side tends to give more to Christian values. And, of course, you vote. And, you know, I have a party affiliation and so forth. But that isn't going to change America. You know, protesting and bashing is just causing more division. Jesus said, if you want order to come, it has to be through prayer.
That's right. That's right.
My house should be a house of prayer. That prayer can change politics. Now notice this. In verse 2, for kings, for all authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That word quiet means undisturbed. Undisturbed. Enjoying ease. Now notice what the Bible says. If we put prayer first for our rulers, for our nation, and through prayer straighten out the disorder, what order looks like in our nation. Order in our nation is that we might lead a quiet and peaceful life. In all godliness and honesty, that means we as Christians enjoy a great quality of life, great provision, great favor, you know, great blessing. You don't have to turn off things on TV because of the ungodliness. You don't need to shut off voices and the media and, you know, all these civil unrests and these demonstrations and these, you know, burning of buildings and stuff like that. That's disorder. But God says, if you'll pray, you'll enjoy a peaceful life. Right now, America's not at peace. It's in disorder. And Jesus said the way you correct it is through prayer, is praying. You know, folks have asked me, because I teach along this line, and they said, well, you know, the Bible says in last days things are going to get worse. Oh, absolutely. Jesus said it. He said evil will get worse, seducers will get worse, darkness will be on the face of the earth. But do you know, it is God's will and God's plan that America be a utopia up to the coming of the Lord.
Amen.
See, if you just think, well, things are going to end bad, que sera, sera, whatever will be, you've been duped by the devil. That's exactly what he wants you to think. That way you don't pray, you don't change things. Jesus said, whatever you bind in heaven will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, he'll be loose. Binding and loosing, that means what you forbid, heaven will forbid. What you permit or allow, heaven will allow. Heaven backs you up. You know, throughout in the last, maybe 60, 70 years, you know, the church has allowed a whole lot of stuff in America. Number one, abortion. We should have never allowed abortion. Well, bless God, let's protest, let's storm Planned Parenthood. That ain't going to change nothing. Other than make you look foolish in the eyes of the lost people. You know, how do you change things? You change things through prayer.
Amen.
We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. And so we have allowed things. And just, have you just seen some of the laws have been passed? This nation and people in politics are calling evil good and good evil. There's a lot of confusion. And the problem is a lot of Christians have a lot of opinions. And choosing sides and fighting, and if they see something on social media, they don't agree, that they're fighting and bickering back and forth, and they're pouring gasoline on the fire. It isn't cured with those things. It's cured through prayer. And so it is God's plan, even until the coming of the Lord, that America can be a utopia. It can enjoy peace and prosperity. It can be a haven for the rest of the world. While all the rest of the world goes to hell, America can be a haven of God's peace and prosperity.
Amen.
If the church prays,
that's right,
that we might lead. And notice it says this, that this is good and acceptable. This is very pleasing to God the Father, who of all men to be saved and come knowledge of truth. And so the more we pray for our nation, not only do we enjoy a better quality of life, but people can get saved. People will be drawn to America.
Yeah.
And I don't know about you, but I'm not really crazy about having to wear masks all the time. And be social distancing and you know, and seeing all these businesses closed down. But what a lot of people are doing is complaining about it.
Yeah.
They say, and they're just, you know, putting gasoline in the fire. But we can change this, and so you know, as John the Baptist crying in the wilderness, saying, "Let's change this nation." You know, we are allowing this COVID-19 in America. Well, you know, it's God's, but no, we are allowing it in. Well, it's a judgment. It may be a judgment, but we're allowing it to affect our nation. It's affecting all nations, but our nation in particular. You know, in Ezekiel 28, because I have friends in ministry who say, well, it's a judgment of God. There's nothing you can do about it, and so just let it take its course. I have a problem with that. I have a biblical problem with that. Why? I believe it's in Ezekiel 22. And you read Ezekiel 22, it talks about the bloody city because God's people have shed blood. And some people believe because of all the abortions, you know, all these judgments are coming to America. And it may be, you know, that's beyond my pay grade. But I do know the Bible. I do know the Spirit of God.
Amen.
And it said in Ezekiel 22 that because of Israel's sin, judgment was coming. They shed innocent blood because they were calling evil good and good evil, much like our nation. And it says this, that even though judgment was coming to the nation of Israel, you know what God says? I sought for a man amongst them. I looked for a man that would stand in the gap, would stand in the hedge and pray that judgment would be stayed, would be, you know, stopped. But you know what? It said this, God said, I couldn't find anybody. You know, I couldn't find people to pray. And so let it not be said of us that we just allowed this and, you know, America went to hell and we just sat by and we encouraged it to happen. No, blessed be God. How about on our watch? We stop it. We stand in the gap. We make up the hedge. We make the difference. And really, this is not an option because the Bible says, first of all, this ought to be done in your nation. Now, I want to read something. And normally on a Sunday morning, I wouldn't read this because it is sobering. But, you know, how many, like John the Baptist, he didn't say, hey, peace, brothers and sisters, man, Jesus is coming. Yay! No. He had an awakening message.
Yes.
And it wasn't to hurt people, it was to get people ready.
Yes.
And this is taken from Kenneth Hagin's book, The Triumph of Church. And it's about the visions Jesus gave him about America and this nation. And I want to read it to you. It says, in the second vision in 1979, this is Jesus appeared to him. Jesus said to me, said to Kenneth Hagin, if the Christians of this nation had done what I told them to do in my word and prayed for the leaders of their country. Stop. So Jesus is telling Brother Hagin, 1979, if my church, my people would have prayed like we just read, did what they were supposed to do, he's talking about, but they didn't. They could have kept those evil spirits that you saw in 1970 from operating in this nation. So in 1970, Brother Hagin, the spirit, saw like three frogs come on the Atlantic coast. They weren't literal frogs. They represent evil spirits. And that swept across this nation and wrought havoc in this nation. So in 1970, Jesus showed that to Brother Hagin. Brother Hagin was encouraging people to pray for this nation. Pray. Like John the Baptist, pray for this nation. Evil's coming. Disorder is coming. But the church didn't pray, didn't take it seriously. So he said, if you guys would have prayed, none of these upheavals would have occurred in your nation. You would not have had the political, social, and economic disturbances in this nation. And so if you think about that time, I know for some of you that was before your time, and I wasn't in my prime, but I was alive during that time. But maybe you've seen there was a lot of riots, disturbances. There were some very ungodly movements going on, a lot of disturbances, the economy and so forth. So there was a lot of upheaval going on. And Jesus said this, if Christians would have prayed, all that happened in the late 60s and the 70s, Jesus said it would never have happened. And he goes on and says this, and the president would never have made the mistakes he made. Now, some of you are younger, but maybe you took history. We had a president called President Nixon. And he did some great things, but he made a big mistake. And whenever you think of President Nixon, you think of what? Watergate.
Yeah.
He made a mistake. He was wrong. But notice Jesus said this. Jesus warned 10 years before this was happening, if my people would have prayed, your president wouldn't have made the mistakes. All this riots and upheaval and the decline of the economy would never have happened. And this is what Jesus said. In fact, I'm holding the church responsible for the president's mistakes. Ouch. And when Brother Hagin heard Jesus say that, he cried out, "My God," and he began to weep. And Jesus continued, "Yes, the church is responsible before God Almighty. I know when you tell that to some Christians, they will laugh. But you wait until they see, when they stand before my judgment seat and see the laugh when they're the ones receiving judgment." Now again, how many of you know this is not an encouraging word, but I've often told my church, it's better to hear it from me here, down here, than to be surprised up there. See, Jesus was saying they're going to stand before me. And then, Jesus, I just didn't know. But now you know.
Yeah.
Now you know.
That's right.
Yes. All right. Now he goes on and says, secondly, something is about to happen to your present. It should not happen, will not happen if Christians will pray and take authority over the devil's strategy and bind his works in my name. And third, unless Christians pray, there's something about to happen that will bring further trouble in the economic scene and the financial structure of this nation. Jesus concluded, once again, Christians can stop all three of these strategies of the devil against this nation. They can stop the upheavals through riots, tumults, disturbances in social structure. They can stop the upheaval of the activity of the devil in the political scene of their nation. They can stop the devil from disrupting the financial scene of this nation. Now notice, he talks about social upheavals, economic upheavals, riots. Does that sound like something going on in America? What is our answer? To pray. Now, and I'm seeing this more and more. 3 years ago, the Spirit of God kept, "Get my people to pray. Get my people to pray." And you know, the last couple of years, a lot of weird stuff's been happening. I mean, it was coronavirus, political things, and so forth. And who knows, this might be another call that my people need to change what's coming. And so I'm just, you ever, you know, you have those, like a stovetop, and you have it on low or maybe medium, but the time is short, maybe the guests are here, and that spaghetti needs to boil. What are you doing? You turn it up. So what am I doing in the spirit? I'm turning it up and saying, church, let's pray. Pray for this nation. And to change things, we can change it. The thing is, we have to understand, God looks for a man, sought for a man. In many cases, just one or two can do it. But you understand, when Joshua and Caleb were to take the promised land, they were one or two, but because the majority didn't obey God, that Joshua and Caleb suffered, and they had to stay in the wilderness 40 years when they could have been eaten in the promised land. And so I believe when it comes to this area, there has to be a majority of Christians praying. Each one of us needs to do our part to pray. Now, how do you pray? Well, first of all, it says that we might lead a quiet, peaceful life. And so the first thing you ought to do is pray for your president. Pray for those in authority. Now, if you're like me, well, hopefully you're not like me. Hopefully you're more blessed than I have a very limited vocabulary. You know, I'm not very eloquent. And if you ever pray and you know, you want to pray, I mean, you really want to muster and make up a froth in prayer. And you go in there, God bless them. God help them. God help and bless them. Be with them. You just want to do something, but you just don't know how to say it. Now, I know some of you, man, you're so articulate in prayer, and you can pray 20 minutes in English about the profound things of God. I'm not one of those. After 2 minutes, I don't know what to say. But I'm so grateful, my pastor, Pastor Nancy Dufresne, you know, God... It's very amazing throughout the body of Christ. God's raising up leaders to get people to pray. She's been talking about prayer. Reverend Greer's been talking about prayer. Others have been talking about prayer. And she has a sheet of, and actually about four sheets. And I use these personally. And we have them available on our Facebook, our homepage, and so forth. If you need a little help of how to pray, she has an amazing articulate way of praying. About, she lists the, you know, the president, vice president, Supreme Court justices. She scripturally what the word says about it, and I just go right through those lists to pray. Number one, it's my responsibility, because when I stand before God, I don't want him to say, son, you didn't pray for the nation. Look what happened in your nation. But number two, I want to enjoy a quiet, peaceful life. I don't want to wear masks until Jesus comes. I want to see America in order, not in disorder. So I need to pray. So we have those available. And we have sheets on, you know, praying for your nation, praying for the end time move of God, how to pray for your pastor and ministers. I know Pastor Mike has something, but this is a little bit more detailed. And how to pray for your family as well. And so I go through those things and you know, a great sense of skillfulness in prayer. And so those will be available, of course, free of charge to help you. But we must pray. Now, why don't we do this? How about now I'll fix the clothes? And you know what that means. Absolutely nothing, nothing, nothing. So, but turn with me to Acts chapter 12. Again, everybody has different ministry. I would love to be preaching faith, preaching love, preaching prosperity. And those things are good and right. God wants you to have those things. But part of my office is, he that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church. Reading the book of Revelation, when Jesus wrote to those seven churches, he praised them for what they were doing right, but he also brought in what needs to be put in order. Every single church, and this is something the Lord has been dealing with me, is get my church to pray. The church's part in these last days to pray. We can change coronavirus. We can change these riots and these movements and a lot of laws that are absolutely silly. I mean, you look at California, and are you deceived? And yes, some of the laws, you know, calling evil good, good evil. And, you know, and we know this, that, you know, you can riot and protest, okay, with our government, but you can't meet in church full capacity. You know, they don't see it. If you interview them and say you're against the church, no, we're trying to protect people. That's because their spirit's motivating them. But we don't correct it by bashing them, talking about them. We correct it by prayer. Now, we see this very clear in Acts chapter 12. In closing, in fixing, beginning to commence to end. It says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain the church. Herod was a political leader. Herod was using political authority to come against the church. And he killed James, the brother John, with a sword because he saw it pleased the Jews. I always stop there. That the Jews were a special interest group. And I believe this is prophetic. It is pathetic what's happening in our nation, but it's prophetic. We see Acts chapter 12 happening in our nation. It says about that time, if you study it, there was social and economic upheavals, political upheavals, a lot of things going on, a lot of disorder. And about that time, here Satan influencing Herod comes against the church, and he killed James, the brother John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he, Herod, had apprehended him, Peter, he put him into prison, delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers. We don't use that term very much. That means 16 soldiers. To keep him, and this is maximum security prison, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people to kill him just like he did for James. In verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Here we see political unrest, social unrest, economic unrest. If you read the chapter before, a lot is going on. And here, political authority is coming against the church. And Herod killed James, brother John. Kills him quite easily. And man, the special interest groups are pleased. Man, yeah, just kill them all. Just wipe them out. You know, there are some political leaders say that Christians by nature are unloving and uncaring because they don't accept that homosexuality is a preferred lifestyle. That they don't accept killing babies is okay for the God of pleasure. You know, they think that we are unreasonable and ungodly. That's how twisted these things are. And here, the same thing. Here, the Jews, a special interest group, Herod is going out and just making laws and carrying out the will of these special interest groups. And he killed James, the brother John, with sword. He's going on unchecked. And he goes to take Peter. Now, notice verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, the Spirit of God was very careful to put that phrase in the Bible. Notice the church prayed for Peter, for him. There was no mention of prayer for James. And because the church didn't pray, disorder was allowed to be, and James was killed. But when the church got up a wake-up call, they began to pray without ceasing for Peter. Remember? The house is out of order. Here we see disorder happening in political and social and economic areas. Now the church is getting order. They begin to pray without ceasing. Does it make a difference? Does order come? Does order correct disorder when we pray? Well, let's read. Verse 6, and when Herod would have brought them forth, and the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keeper before the door kept the prison. You need to understand, there's 16 soldiers. He is chained to them. He's in a maximum security prison with several layers of doors. This is an impossible situation. And what may be impossible, you know, looking at America, and especially looking at Albany, it looks impossible.
Yeah.
It looks like, man, we're suffering because of, you know, of them people up there.
Yeah.
It looks impossible. But what is impossible with men is possible with God.
Amen.
This is an impossible situation.
Yes.
And so the night before, he's going to be executed just like James. Verse 7, behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. See, there's a lot of light that needs to come to those in office. Remember Saul of Tarsus? He was adamant. He was bent on killing Christians, and he thought that was the right thing to do until light showed. Here, Peter was kept in prison until a light shined. See, light needs to go. How do you make light? Through prayer. Prayer comes. Light comes through prayer. And here the angel of the Lord came upon him, light shining in the prison, smote Peter on the side, raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and the chains fell off of his hands. People are chained in bondages, whether they're addictions, physical addictions, emotional addictions. That's disorder. How do those chains come off when the church prays? And it goes on, verse 8, and the angel said, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. An angel won't do what you can do yourself, but angels are sent to do what you can't do. And verse 9, and he went out and followed him, and wist not was true that was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And there to pass the first and second ward, you need to understand, those were guarded doors. That number one just opened up. And the soldiers are smitten where they're asleep. They're not. They're on their watch. They know if they fall asleep at their post, they'll be executed.
Right.
And all of a sudden, they're out. Here, the soldiers chained to Peter. The chains are loose. The soldiers are out. And every guarded door opens. And the guards are sleeping. Impossible situation. In verse 10, and when they went to the first and second ward, they came to the iron gate. This is the iron gate that kept. This is the highest guarded part of the prison, and it's iron. No one passes here. There may be protesting outside, but that ain't going to change the mind of Herod.
Right.
Protesting doesn't change anything. Prayer does.
Right.
And notice, he came to the iron gate, which leave the city, which open them their own accord. You ever walk in Walmart? That's what happened. Again, the soldiers, supernaturally, God delivered him. And, you know, as they passed out, Peter was brought into safety. Here we see it so clear. When the church does not pray, disorder reigns. Laws are passed against Christianity, against morality. But when the church prays, order comes into place. Here, Peter is supernaturally delivered. Order, power being made available. Now, what about Herod? In Texan, the close, addendum 2. Here we see order in the church, but does order come in the political scene of this nation? Well, Jesus said that the church would have prayed. Now, in Acts chapter 12, this is in the Bible. In verse 20, in closing, and Herod was highly displeased with them, Tyre, Sidon. Again, civil, political unrest, you know. But they came to him in one accord, having made Blastus, the king chamberlain, their friend, political movements going on, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an orientation or a speech unto them. And the people with one accord said, this is the voice of a God, not a man. They were praising him because they wanted political money. They wanted social favor. They want special interests. And notice, and this is in the Bible, and immediately the angel Lord smote him because he gave not the glory and was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. That's in the Bible. You have to understand this with God. When you pray, God will influence those in political areas. God will speak to them. God will deal with them. But we also know that there are pharaohs out there. Remember Pharaoh? God was being gracious, showing signs, let my people go. The plagues of Egypt never need to happen if Pharaoh just lets people go. But it said that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And when people harden the heart, then judgment comes. That's not our job. We should never say, smite our governor. Smite him. No. No, you pray for him. You surround him with faith and love. Lord, send light. Send light to him. But if people harden their hearts, they'll either be, number one, like Saul of Tarsus, light will shine, and they will change and have a change of heart and will glorify God. But if they choose not to change, they will be either be removed through scandal or for other reasons, or they'll drop dead. Now, that is not our business. That's God's business. What is our business? Our business is to pray. So, I've been sent here on assignment. In these last days, the Holy Ghost said, get my people to pray. And so let's change these things. Let's change in America. Let's bring the move of God in and let's wrap this thing up.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your grace and your goodness. Thank you for these precious, wonderful people. And Father, I've delivered the message you gave me. If you've been dealing with me in the past couple years, get my people to pray. Especially during this time, in this nation, we have an election coming up. And Father, our nation's been in disorder too long. Father, we as your church, we bring order in Jesus' name through our prayer and through your power. Now, Father, I thank you for working in each person here to do their part, to bring a supply to this nation, to this church, in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm a guest here this morning. And I just want to make sure before we close that everyone is in right relationship with God, that you're born again, or if you're backslidden, that you are in good fellowship with God. So real quick, before we close service, turn over to Pastor Scott to close it. Is there anybody here you've not been born again, or you have been born again, but you know you need to rededicate your life to the Lord? Would you raise your hand? Is there anybody here? I know I'm a guest here, and you're the early crowd, and so you got to love God to get to church 8:30 in the morning in South Dayton, New York. But I just want to make sure, is there anybody that you need to rededicate your life or give your heart to the Lord. All righty. Well, thank you. Thank you, everybody, for putting up with me. Next week, Pastor Mike will be here, that handsome. He'll encourage you. But don't forget to pray.